It's been wonderful to worship together. It's wonderful to be part of a people where if you are two steps behind in an action song, it really doesn't matter. And it's wonderful to be able to pray. And what we're going to be thinking about over the next couple of months is the topic of prayer. My PowerPoint is going to come up on the screen in just a moment. Going to do a short series on prayer. This is, I guess, very personal to me, so this is just going to be me. And when there are other preachers, as there will be, then they will take different topics. But I just thought, for what will be my last series here, I wanted to do something that was really close to my own heart. I wanted to cover something that God has been speaking to me about especially. And this is it. And so 4 is likely to be the number. Prayer, the great adventure. Praying the kingdom. The big question, what about unanswered prayer? Because that is the question that many of us have in our minds, isn't it? If God is all-powerful, if God is all-knowing, if God is all-seeing, and if God is all-good, then why do some of my prayers appear to be unanswered? Why does prayer sometimes seem like hammering on the gates of heaven and those gates are not opening? If God is good, if God is gracious, if God is all-powerful, why do some of my prayers, which seem to be really good prayers, go unanswered? After having given it that trail, we're not going to be looking at that today, but that is coming up, God willing, in a future service. And then finally, a journey of prayer, which will, I guess, be a little bit more personal still, and hopefully share some resources that can help us on our own pilgrimage of prayer. So that is where we're going. And today we are going to be thinking about the adventure of prayer and looking at some of the foundations of prayer, and then a challenge from the Word of God to be people of prayer. So wonderful stuff. And just the extraordinary invitation that God gives us to come into relationship with Him and to speak to Him and to hear from Him. A relationship that is expressed through reading and hearing God's word, a relationship that's expressed through worshipping together, through small groups, through doing life together with God, and a relationship that is expressed through prayer. And it's this amazing privilege of prayer that I especially want to encourage us with. And just the invitation that God gives us to prayer. Prayer can be difficult sometimes. Prayer can be hard work. Prayer can be a great challenge. But prayer is glorious and wonderful. And we have an invitation from God to come into His presence in prayer. It's just a wonderful thing. And the glory and the wonder of the invitation is perhaps picked out especially in that phrase, "Our Father," which begins the Lord's Prayer. The disciples come to Jesus, they say, "Lord, teach us to pray," and He responds with these words, "Our Father." We can come to God, we can pray to Him as Father. And that is a wonderful, amazing invitation. I am deeply aware that when we talk about father and fatherhood, then because of experiences that people may have had in the past, all sorts of images can be in people's minds. And I'm very much aware of that, wanting to go deeply into this word, father. But the key thing here is that God, as we sing sometimes, is a good, good Father. There is nothing wrong in Him. He is goodness and grace personified. He is the perfect Father. And we can pray our Father. This is clearly how Jesus prays. In the Garden of Gethsemane, we've thought about it. In the run-up to Easter, he prays, Abba, Father. And so this is how Jesus prays. And that's amazing enough. Jesus speaks of the extraordinary relationship that he has with Father God in prayer. God is not distant for Jesus. God is not someone who needs to be addressed in formal terms. Jesus knows a perfect relationship with Father God, and so he prays, Our Father. That's amazing enough. But what Jesus says here is this is how you should pray. This is not just how I should pray. This is not just how I pray. This is a pattern of prayer for you. You too can pray, Our Father. And there is that extraordinary invitation to know God deeply and intimately as Father in prayer. This is so wonderful and so explosive, and we miss it so easily. If we were Old Testament people encountering this, then it would have more of an immediate impact for us. God is the same God, the God of the Old Testament, the God of the New Testament. It's two testaments, one Bible. But before Jesus came, the sense of approaching God in this way would not have been so strong. But Jesus has come, and Jesus is going to make a difference, and he is going to open up the way for all who know God right into the very presence of God in prayer. In Hebrews chapter 10, the writer speaks about this, and I've put the verses on the screen. The imagery is of the temple, and the writer declares how under the Old Covenant, the Old Testament, the old way, a priest would go right into the most holy place in the temple only once a year, and only with the blood of an animal sacrifice. And so it scared with the people of what would happen as the high priest went, or the priest went into the presence of a holy God. They would tie a rope around their foot, and they would have this long rope, and they would go into the most holy place. And if, to put it bluntly, if in the presence of God's holiness, his power, his awesomeness, they collapsed and maybe died, then their body could be retrieved. No one else would want to go in, because what would happen to them? They couldn't go into the most holy place, so they would pull the guy out with this rope. That was the thinking. And so you have a God who is awesome, a God who is holy, a God who is just perfectly pure. How can you approach such a holy God? Well, the priest can do it, but only once a year, and only with a blood of sacrifice. No one else, not in the same way. But then Jesus comes, and the curtain that guards the most holy place is torn in two from top to bottom, and the writer of Hebrews says, we can go in, and we can go in with boldness. We have an invitation to go. Each and every one of us can go, and we can enjoy God's presence. We can enjoy it in worship. We can enjoy it in thanksgiving. We can enjoy it as we hear and receive his word. We can hear his voice, and we can be people of prayer. And that new and living way that the writer to the Hebrews talks about is forever open. For us, the curtain is not stitched up again. For us, the way is not blocked. I remember many years ago now listening to a sermon by the great Welsh preacher Martin Lloyd-Jones. It was on tape, and it was on these verses from Hebrews 10. So I've jumped a little bit into Hebrews 10 just for a moment. But he was saying, this new and living way, it's wonderful. It will never be blocked. He was preaching in probably the 1960s. I was listening to it on a cassette tape. This dates this memorable incident to many years ago. And I was sitting on the M25 in the car listening to this tape. And he was obviously preaching in the very, very early days of motorways. And he was saying, you know, these new motorways that are beginning to be built and these great arterial roads that go out from our cities, they're so wonderful. They're so clear. You can just go straight through. Who would go on these winding country roads to get to your destination when you can get onto these motorways and you can be there in a moment? And that's the new and living way. He didn't use many illustrations, but this is the illustration that he used at this point. As God is my witness, as I was listening to this illustration, I was on the M25 and I'd actually switched the engine off. It was gridlock. We weren't going anywhere anytime soon. The new and living way had been blocked. But this new and living way is never blocked. The way is always open. The invitation is always there. We can always come to God and say, Our Father. We can always approach because of what Jesus has done. Priests used to have to come with blood of a sacrifice, but Jesus has given his life for us. The curtain is torn in two, and we can come. Coronation is coming up, and the invitations are like gold dust. I don't know if you know anybody who has received one. I don't. I know someone who, by virtue of their position, was hoping that they might receive one, but they haven't. It's going to be very, very hard to get into the coronation, and you certainly won't get in without an invitation. We have received an invitation. The new and living way is open. We ask Jesus, Jesus, teach us to pray, and he says, you, even you can pray, Our Father. Isn't that a wonderful thing? Isn't that a glorious thing that you and I, with all our mess and confusion and compromise and all the things that we get wrong, we have this invitation to relationship with God. If you've never received this invitation, it is here now for you. God says, I want to know you. I want to be your friend and your Lord. I want to be in relationship with you. You can come to me in prayer. And maybe for you, you've sort of thought, for whatever reason, maybe this new and living way, it's not all that it's cracked up to be, and in your mind's eye, it's blocked. Maybe you've prayed and you've not got the desired answer, and you thought, well, prayer doesn't work. God is renewing the invitation this morning, and he's saying, come, the new and living way is open. I want you to pray to me as Father. I want to know you and be in relationship with you. So there's a wonderful invitation to prayer, which is going to come up briefly on the screen. There it is. And then we're going to move on to the next slide. Just as we reflect on the so-called Lord's Prayer a bit. So the next slide, please, Kerry. So different dimensions of prayer that we have here in Matthew 6. It's a pattern prayer for us. Jesus here in Matthew is not saying you've got to pray these words word for word. It's absolutely fine to do that. And Luke's version of this tends more in that direction. But here it's a pattern prayer. This is not necessarily what you should pray word for word. This is how you should pray. And different dimensions of prayer are picked out for us. Hallowed be your name. Hallowed means to set apart, to recognize as holy, and it speaks of praise and glory and wonder. We are to be those who worship God, who come into his presence and recognize who he is and recognize who we are in relationship with him, and who kiss upwards in worship, who glorify his name. We are those who are to give thanks. Thanksgiving actually does something wonderful to us and in us. If we have a spirit of gratitude and thankfulness, it transforms our lives and it transforms how we live. But here in relationship with God, the key thing is that we are to give thanks for him. We are to confess. We've done it already as we have said the Lord's Prayer this morning. And we are to intercede, both kingdom and daily needs, both for us and for others. One of the questions in prayer is, why do we need to pray in this way? Again, it relates perhaps a little bit to unanswered prayer, but we can put it in a different way. If God is all-knowing and all-seeing and all-powerful, and if he is the sovereign God, why does he need us to pray for things? And, yeah, we do believe that God is sovereign. We do believe that God doesn't need our prayers. But we are urged to pray. We are encouraged to pray. We are encouraged to intercede by Jesus. And probably the most satisfying way of thinking of this is that God, in his grace and mercy, chooses to use us to work his way in the world. He prompts us to pray, and our prayers are the prayers that he answers. Prayer makes a difference. We see that in the Old Testament and the New Testament. We see the encouragement to pray, the urging to pray, whether it is Abraham or indeed whether it is Jesus himself. Great women and men of God, come to God in intercession, come to God in prayer, and know that God hears, know that they're not wasting time, know that prayer is shaping their own lives, yes, but know that prayer is making a difference to the situations that they touch. And so just leaving that slide on the screen for a moment, I want to encourage you, as I encourage myself, to pray in these ways, day by day and week by week, to praise, to give thanks, to confess, and to intercede. And then finally, and this in many ways is the big thing for today, pray as you can and not as you can't. What's a takeaway for today? Well, my takeaway for you would be just pray. Be someone who plunges out in prayer. And you may not feel very practiced in prayer. You may not feel that you have the right words to say. But if this is a relationship, if this is a father-child relationship, father-son, father-daughter, if we're part of the family, and you know, how do we engage with our family? How do we engage with our fathers, our mothers, if they are good parents? We don't think about a formula to approach them. Hopefully we're respectful, hopefully we're careful about what we say, but often we just plunge in. If we're hurt, say you've got a young child and their knee is hurt, then they will just come crying to Father. If there is a need, maybe for food, they will just come. They won't think about the words that they're going to say. They won't work things through in their minds. Even if you're an introvert like Mark and me, you're just going to come out and say things in extremis in the difficulty of the moment. We are in that relationship with God. And we can come to him in prayer and we can just pray. I have a suspicion that so many Christians don't pray as they can because, well, we feel we're getting it wrong. We hear someone else praying and they seem to be using loads and loads of wonderful words and they seem to be getting it right and we seem to be getting it wrong. So we're embarrassed and we don't pray, not just in public, but in private as well. We feel that there are people who are more advanced in prayer as we are, so we don't pray. But God just wants us to speak out our requests, knows what's on our heart anyway, and wants us to pray. We see that all over the scriptures. The evidence of the Psalms, I just pick out one, Psalm 22, that begins, my God, why have you forsaken me? The psalm that Jesus took on his lips when he was on the cross. You know, there are good patterns for prayer that we can use. Praise, thanksgiving, confession, intercession, waiting on God, silence, listening to him. But the psalmist in Psalm 22 and the psalmist in many other psalms, they don't do that. They're in a desperate situation. Things are going wrong and they just cry out to God. My God, why have you forsaken me? What's going on? What's happening? Lord, help me. These prayers are all over the psalms, all over the scriptures. They don't wait. They don't think, well, I've got to do this and I've got to do that and I've got to prepare in this way in prayer. They just plunge in. They just say it because it's a relationship. They know God and they're confused by what God is doing. They don't understand in their own lives or in the lives of others. So they just pray. Pray as you can, not as you can't. And the evidence of Christian tradition, so much has been written about prayer, so much that is wonderful. But the wisest prayer guides will often say true prayer, elemental prayer, prayer at its most basic and profound is often, Lord, help me, or Lord, thank you. Or it's often just a cry or a sigh or a look upwards. Sometimes we don't even have the words. C.H. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher who was a giant of the faith, spoke about prayer. You know, sometimes we just don't have the words. Sometimes we don't have one word, two words, three words. It's just a cry. It's just lifting my eyes to God when I'm in physical pain or when I'm in mental anguish. And I know that God is there. And perhaps in those moments, it's the truest prayer that I ever attain. You don't need to go to college to pray. You don't need to read a book to pray. You don't even need to read the Bible to pray. You just need to know that God is there and you can lift your requests to him. I want to say that's the evidence of my own experience as well. It's the evidence of the Psalms. It's the evidence of Christian tradition. But the evidence of my own experience, perhaps especially over the last 6 months, is that as I have just plunged in prayer, God has met with me in extraordinary ways. I have plugged this book by Tyler Staton, Praying Like Monks, Living Like Fools, a couple of times, and I encourage you to seek it out if you are looking for a book on prayer. And what I have appreciated about this so much, it's, I'm sure he would say, not the most profound book that's ever been written on prayer. He's drawing from other people, but the two things that are just wonderful. First of all, it's very, very practical. So he says, just get on and do it. Put this book down and pray. And secondly, you just sense that here is a man who really prays, who wrestles with God in prayer. And I want to say to you, from the scriptures, from Christian tradition, from personal experience, just do it. Just plunge in and pray. Takeaways from today, just a few points. Be specific. So just ask God for whatever. You know, sometimes our prayers are so general. You know, God bless me, God bless the world. God may be answering, but who knows? Because it's so general and it's so vague, you've just got no idea. If there is something or someone who is really on your heart, if there is something that just seems so bizarre, but it's something that you long for, just come to God in prayer. Just ask him. Give him the opportunity either to delight you or to disappoint you. Don't be so vague that you just don't know whether God is answering or not. Keep a note of what you've prayed. I have found down the years that God has answered my prayers, but because I've not noted it down, and because I've been on to the next request, I've completely forgotten that God has answered my prayers. And it's like the guys in the Gospels who were healed of leprosy, and most of them didn't go back to give thanks to God. Take a note, which is an extreme boost to faith. Be real. You don't need to use special words. You don't need to use special language. Just plunge in. And my encouragement, although I haven't put it on the screen, is to have a daily time, at the very least, where you come and pray. I want to set a challenge as we come to the end. This week, pray for something. Pray for a friend. Pray for yourself. Pray for something very specific. Something in your place of work. It may be a prayer for healing. It may be a prayer for someone else. It may be a prayer for a hugely difficult workplace issue. Something in your family. Something in your home. Something in your life. Pray specifically and see what God does. I like that phrase, which I think is from this book. Give God the opportunity to either delight you or disappoint you. Take a risk in prayer and pray for something. However large it is, however small it is, it doesn't matter. It could be daily bread, as we read in the Lord's Prayer, the very stuff of life. It could be a huge, huge, huge kingdom prayer. But something specific, something real. Pray that thing, and then when we come back next week, let's see what God has done. Let's pause together, and we're going to keep silence, and then I will lead us in a prayer, and we'll sing our final song. Let's just be quiet for a moment.